Well, back in the 80s, and I'm going to age myself by saying this, but back in the 80s, there was a sitcom, and, you know, I was young, so I liked a good laugh. There was a sitcom called The Dinosaurs. I don't know if you ever... Maybe you've heard of it. I hesitate to reference it because it says something about my corny and twisted sense of humor, okay? But I enjoyed that show, and the main characters were these claymation figures. They were formed into dinosaurs. And they comprised, and this is a very traditional family, actually. There's a mom and a dad, a teenage brother and sister. There was a baby, and there were even grandparents in this show, and there was probably others, too. And they all had human-like characteristics. They spoke English. The kids went to school. The dad went to work. They lived in a house. It was quite, like I said, quite a traditional family in every sense of the word, except for the fact that they were dinosaurs. That was kind of funny. Anyway, one of the show's ongoing themes was that the father dinosaur is always trying to gain the love and the respect of the baby dinosaur. But this little baby dinosaur, he was a terror, okay? This dinosaur would do this completely outrageous and outlandish things, and it was just completely out of control. He would pull the craziest stunts because he wanted everyone in the family to know that he was the center of the universe. And what he says goes. And that all his cravings and all his desires were the top priority for the family. And the whole thing, when you think about a family situation, it was a woeful situation. You wouldn't want to be in that family. But it made for such good comic relief. That's why I loved it, because for once, the audience had a chance to witness a living species that wasn't human acting so rude and disrespectful. The dinosaurs were doing that. And one of the catchphrases of the, and you probably know it already, and I'm going to say it. One of the catchphrases of that show was the little baby dinosaur in the stroller or whatever would go, "Not the mama!" Every time the daddy would walk in. He'd say, "Not the mama," very loudly. But why? Why would I reference such a silly and show? Because we too are not the mama of this great country in which we live in. We weren't around in 1776 when the Continental Congress got together and declared war on England and signed the Declaration of Independence. We weren't around when the colonies voted to bear arms against the mother country, and because all the mother country wanted was the goods and the services, and they didn't want the representation of the people in the New World and in the colonies. You know, we're probably eight generations. I was trying to calculate. If you calculate a generation as being about 30 years, okay? Because when you get to be about 30, then you can have a family of your own and start your new generation. So we're probably about eight generations removed from the monumental time of the founding of this great country. That's not a lot of time, really. But we could go back further into history. The Pilgrims arrived in the New World, and when I first started thinking about this, I said, well, 1492, the Pilgrims. No, that was Columbus. Columbus was 14. The Pilgrims came in 1620. You all knew that, right? 1620? Good. You know more than me then, I'll tell you what. But they obeyed what they believed God's will to be. To put down roots in a new land so they could live in freedom have a freedom as their consciences and their faith dictated that they should have. And they survived prejudice and persecution and theft and robbery and diseases, and extreme weather, and a leaky, worn-out ship. And this is all before they ever left the harbor of England. That'll happen to them over there. We're now 13 generations removed from the time that small band of people made that courageous decision to follow God. Much like, you know, Abraham, when in Genesis chapter 12, God said to him, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land I will show you." I bet in some way the pilgrims thought they were kind of reenacting what Abraham had done earlier, so many, you know, centuries before. No, we've missed out on many of the most monumental and watershed events when it comes to the history of this country. There's no doubt about it. We missed out on the discovery and the exploration. Think of Lewis and Clark, the core discovery, and those men who, after we got the Louisiana Purchase, and I think it was Jefferson. I'm not a history major here, but Jefferson said, "Hey, I commission you men to go and go find a pathway to the Pacific Ocean." That was pioneering and establishment of the country. Its organizations, its fight for freedom. We missed out on that in a sense. It struggled to maintain its freedom, to recognize that each person is God's creation, deserving the gift of liberty and life and the pursuit of happiness. We even missed out, a lot of us have missed out, not all of us, but some of us missed out on the call to help other people and nations fight for their freedoms and their liberties. I know, like Jeremy, for example, he's Marine, right? You're a Marine? Once a Marine, always a Marine. What do you say? What's the saying? What do they say? Give it to me. Come on. Okay, all right. Praise God. Thank you. We're not the mama of any of that. Instead, we're the children. We're the offspring of those who had a great vision, who said to themselves and said to others, "We're convinced that mankind can live in harmony with our neighbor if only each individual would look to God for governance in their own personal lives." That's what's basically the understanding of the Constitution, is that if we can govern ourselves personally by letting God govern us, then we can live together in a free country. We don't need a king to rule over us and that tyranny and all that stuff. We govern ourselves through faith in Christ. After I wrote this line, then I had to let chuckle. We're not the mamas or the papas. You remember the mamas and the papas? That was a wonderful band from the 60s. I missed the 60s, though. I'm sorry. I missed some of it, but we're the beneficiaries of those who've gone ahead and paved the way, often sacrificing their own body, their own blood, their own personal sacrifices. But just because we weren't there at its founding, because, you know, some of us are like, "Oh, I wish I could have been there and see him sign the Declaration of Independence." Just because we weren't there at its founding doesn't mean that there aren't more significant moments that lie ahead of us. We can't just sit here and say, "Well, I have no more skin in the game. Everything has been discovered. Everything has happened." We can't just sit back and say, "Oh, well, this is what I've inherited. I guess I'll have to make the best of it. Make do." The conception, the delivering, the nurturing of this child, that was not easy. It was not glamorous. People lost their lives of this country. But it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. As the old parental saying goes, small children, small problems. Big children, big problems. To be sure, our country is no longer the cute little baby whose tantrums are comical and contained, and it makes all of us want to reach for the camera and say, "Oh, let me take another picture of my little monster." Our country is now a full-grown, physical adult, but usually its mental and spiritual capacities are a spoiled little toddler. And it's been unleashed on our society to wreak great havoc. Remember Ghostbusters? Remember when the guy said, "Okay, I got to think of something. What do you think of?" He thought the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. And that all of a sudden became giant, and it was going through New York City, crushing cars and things. Look at our society and its continual unraveling. Whether it's looting or corruption or abortion or grooming our little ones to embrace deviant and immoral behavior, or just a plain disregard for human civility in general. And all the while, they call it good. They say, well, that's a freedom of expression. That's our personal rights. But we, most people, I'm just not talking Christians here, I'm talking most people in general, we instinctively know this is not the way God intended us to carry out our lives. We instinctively know that we are supposed to be part of the solution and not the problem. And yet many of us feel like the train has left the station. There's nothing we can do about it. That's not a good feeling to have, is it? To feel helpless like that? We should be deeply troubled and extremely concerned about the situation the country finds itself in today. If you're not extremely concerned about the country, as great as it is, as great as its founding is, if you're not concerned about it, boy, I don't know what to say to you. In our men's Wednesday night fellowship, the workbook we've been going through is called 30 Virtues That Build a Man. And we've been discussing different topics like receptivity and action and prayer and repentance. There's a whole list, you know, like I said, 30 virtues, you know, submission and sacrifice and self-control. That's just to name a few. And I think the purpose of me choosing that book, as I look for curriculum, you know, looks at what. And the reason I chose that is because if I look at my own personal life, it's easy to skate by in life. It's easy to skate by. To not invest. You can go through a whole life and not invest in anything. It's tempting to see the spiritual condition of our society and we want to retreat and go into survival mode. To protect our own property, to protect our own domain, to protect our culture that we see, that we value. And we like to do that, and at the same time, we look out there and we watch the world burn. Because, well, at least I'm protecting my stuff. Do you ever feel that way? I feel that way a lot. Sometimes I think to myself, Bill, you can't even organize your garage. How do you expect to go out and tell people and say something or do something that's going to help somebody else? Your garage stinks. And this thought would be true. It's pretty much true from a worldly perspective. That is, my garage does stink when it comes to organization. Except for the fact that what I'm trying to relate to you today is what God is trying to say in and through me to you. It's not what Pastor Bill thinks. It's what God is telling us. God is living. God is loving. God is true. He wants and is able to help the world and all who live in it. If only we would turn to Him. If only we would look to Him. So I guess what I'm trying to say to you this morning is that the birth of a nation begins with one person. Just like it did in the Bible when God called Abram and said to him, I'm going to make you a great nation. He had to start with one person. Because when you think about it, what is a nation? It's just comprised of a group of people that got together, you know, and said, hey, we're going to be, let's have a border. Let's be a nation. Abraham, his family became the nation of Israel. At its most elemental state, a nation is just people. But the birth I'm talking about isn't necessarily a physical birth, but it has to be a spiritual one. In other words, our nation can begin to have a rebirth only when we have a rebirth. We personally have a rebirth. You're right. We didn't get in on the ground floor. You ever think about that? I mean, I think about this all the time. Why didn't I just invest in Walmart back when it was, you know, $5 a share? And now it's whatever. I didn't get in on the ground floor. Darn it. We didn't get on the ground floor when our country was born. We missed that big event. That's not our fault. God calls us to live out our lives in the time He has ordained us to live. And He brings situations and people and opportunities into our lives that no one else will ever have in their lives. They will only be touched by us. Abraham and Jacob, the Apostle Paul and Peter, they're not here today to influence your neighbors. Okay, maybe their words are in the Bible. That's good. But they're not going to personally influence your neighbors. It's you and me that will have direct impact on the lives, because we're the ones living beside them. In the here and now. Recall the words of Mordecai to his cousin Esther when he was persuading her to help save the Jewish people from Haman's evil scheme. Who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. I'm sure you all remember that line, for such a time as this. But some of you may protest, Pastor, it's easy for Mordecai to say these words to Esther. She had endless resources. The king was in love with her. Hey, that goes along right there. You know, love. When you're in love, man, everything's possible, right? She was connected to the most powerful person in the land. She received 12 months of beauty treatments and ate special food and had 7 personal attendants looking after her every need. Did you remember that in the Bible? I could use a few personal attendants. She had special living quarters within the palace. Of course she had clout, and she was able to bend other people's actions according to her will. She had power. She had the resources. She had the luxury to think of others and to try to figure out what their dilemmas were. I don't have any of that stuff. I'm just your common Joe Blow trying to pay next month's rent. Pay the bills. I'm not popular, I'm not talented, I don't have model-like looks. I've never even met anybody famous. Well, I didn't meet, what was his name? I can't remember his name now. Sig Hansen. He wasn't famous at that time, though. I helped make him famous. No, I didn't. What was his vote? Northwestern. Deadliest Catch. Anyway, I'm not going to name drop here. And I don't have enough money to get 12 hours of beauty treatments, let alone 12 months of beauty treatments. I don't have any of that stuff. And you're saying, how can I have any influence on somebody else's eternal destiny? How can I do that? Can't do that. Oh, you Christian of little faith, how quickly we forget what happened to us the moment we believed. The instant we put our faith in God's Son, Jesus. Remember Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. Kept in heaven for you. Who through faith, what? We are shielded by God's power. Until what? How about that? The coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Think of all that. A living hope, a new birth, an inheritance, salvation, God's power. I suppose it was an exciting and a scary time during the revolutionary era of this country, when the American colonies were deciding whether or not, what should I do? Should I become a patriot or should I become a loyalist? Or maybe you were a loyalist and you had to change sides. Become a patriot. They knew that deciding whether or not they were going to do this or going to do that, that was a very dangerous decision, because people were going to basically die based on your decision. What you decided. Their world was going to be turned upside. Never again was their world going to be the same. But they knew they had to make a choice. You know where this is going, don't you? We have to make a choice. Now, truly, we have to make a choice every day. I was just talking to Lily. She's not here today. She's probably resting up at home after 2 weeks of training with CEF. You know, but she was basically preaching to me when she got home. I knew that would happen. When they come home from these things, it's like, oh, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to change my father. Dude, start there. I know he's the pastor, but you know, he needs some changing. That's true. I agree. Will we live? We got to make a choice. Will we live for ourselves or for the world and for the temporal? Or will we choose to live for God, for His honor and His glory and His truth and His righteousness? It's both a tough choice and it's an easy choice. Really, it's both. On the one hand, it's hard and it's tough because we will be faced with all sorts of ridicule, and we're going to lose friendships, and we're going to lose our social status, and we're going to have the possible loss of the gainful employment. Those things are going to be there, and they're going to be taken off the table if we choose to follow Christ. That's just the way it is. It happens all the time in the news. Yeah, I mean, it's so common now they don't even report it anymore. Hey, this is normal. This is normal. When it becomes normal, they don't report it. We're going to be persecuted, and ultimately we have to give up. May have to give up our own physical lives. That's the tough choice. But it also is easy when we keep in mind what the future holds in store for us. Someday we'll bask in God's perfect and immeasurable glory for all eternity, joyful bliss that and all that it encompasses, being in God's presence, knowing that we are always on the side of goodness and truth, realizing that we have made an eternal difference in other people's lives, knowing that we are part of God's perfect will that seeks out to reconcile mankind to His Creator through faith in Christ. You're just in time, Lily. Thanks for coming in. I was just talking about you. Being a child of God, knowing His love and forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, forever and ever. In the Bible, we read about some great beginnings, don't we? In the beginning, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. He created man and woman and placed them in the garden to have fellowship, to have intimate and sweet fellowship in the cool of the evening. That was the beginning. Later on, God rebooted and started the human race over again because of all the evil and sinfulness in the world. And He chose Noah and his family because Noah was found to be righteous in his generation, even when the human race had gone severely astray. And so there was another beginning. This happened all in the book of Genesis, the first few books, chapters of Genesis. And now we reach Genesis 12 and we read about Abraham and God's promise to him and plan to birth a nation through him. And what is that? That's another new beginning. How did all this happen? Well, it's quite simple, really. God called Abraham to live by faith. He said, leave behind that which is familiar to you, that which is comfortable, that which is convenient, and go to a land that sight unseen. Leave your family. Leave your father's pagan culture. And look to the one true living God. When you do that, what's that? That takes faith. God said, Abraham, live by faith. That's faith. He also called Abraham to live a life of fruitfulness. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a great blessing to all the nations. How could Abraham do any of this if he wasn't going to be fruitful? God calls us to live a life of fruitfulness. How could he become a man? How could he become great or begin a nation if he couldn't be fruitful? God has called us to be fruitful. Spiritually fruitful, yes. and also physically fruitful. You know, one of the tragedies of America is that these people, young people, they get married, or maybe they don't even get married anymore. That's kind of a outdated thing now. People don't get married. And they say, well, you know, maybe I'll have a family later on, but first I got to make my first, you know, $500,000 or whatever. Or, you know, I got to have a big bank account because you know how much those kids cost. And so they wait and they wait and they wait. And they finally get up one morning and say, it's time to have a family. And guess what? They can't have a family. Their childbearing years are over. God gave them a certain amount of time to have a family. And then they find out they can't. That's a tragic realization. It happens to so many people these days. And a lot of it, they say, well, you know, I can't bring a child into this world anyway. Look how crazy and it's burning down. Why would I want to bring a child into this world anyway? Because children are a blessing. And not only do they bless you, they bless the world. Finally, God calls us to be his friend. So he calls us to be faithful. He calls us to be fruitful. He calls us to be his friend. God doesn't need our friendship. He wants our friendship. He's not codependent or something like that. But he wants us to be his friend. And we know that, not only because we can read about it and how he was a friend of Abraham's, but because Jesus, his son, said, no greater love has one, except that he give his life for his friends. John 15, verse 13. That he lay down his life for his friends. So don't think you missed out on the best of what this country has to offer. Today and tomorrow are so full, chock full of opportunities to live a life of faith. To live a life of faithfulness and fruitfulness and be a friend with God. The opportunities are limitless. And they stretch out before us as far as our eyes can see. Especially in view of the perspective of eternity, right? If we have our lives in Christ, then we know that it's just the beginning.